Well, good morning, and we are probably rounding out maybe another week or two here as we talk through the role of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. I wanted to just share maybe a couple different angles of things that we haven't quite gotten to. But before we did that, I wasn't here last week. I was back deep in Rocky Mountain National Park with a couple other families, a Trail Life backpacking trip, and it was just a blast. Got to take Will up there. I've done a number of backpacking trips before, and one of the things you hear, I think, a lot in Colorado, in the West, is nature is my church. This is where I connect with God. And I go, I can understand that, the awe, but nothing replaces you guys. Nothing replaces the people of God. And as awesome as it was a really fun trip. Amazingly, only got dumped on rain once. It looked like it was going to do that like nonstop, but somehow the clouds never did that. As awe-inspiring and how as great as creation is, Jesus died for you. Jesus redeemed you, and he brought you, if you know him, into his family. And that is the church. And so to say nature's my church, I've done a lot of outdoorsy things. I've just never connected with that because people are the object of God's love. He loves the whole world, but when it says Jesus, God sent his son into the whole world, it wasn't for the pine trees. He's going to redeem all of creation at some point, but he loves you. And so missed you guys, missed being with the body of Christ. It was a gorgeous place, though, and probably the most number of moose sightings that I've ever had in my life. And so there's at least five or six, maybe they were all the same moose just dancing around. We were in a kind of a marshy area where moose tend to like. And the last morning we were there, actually, moose, while we were all asleep, walked into our camp. And, like, we heard him, like, snorting and walking. And we're like, okay, so there's a moose right out there. Let's see. How do we do this? Who wants to ride it out? thankfully, he was just curious. They're so big. They're, like, shoulder blades are, like, 6-7 feet tall. And so they kind of just have this, like, permission to kind of do whatever they want. So it's like, even if we wanted to usher you out of our camp, I don't think we could have. Thank you for leaving under your own volition. So it was a great trip. Glad to be back. Like I said, we're going to keep working through this book of Ephesians, looking at the Spirit's work. And if you're a student of church history, early church, most of the debates going on in Christendom was all around the person of Jesus. Was he eternally begotten? Was he created? It is all these debates of who is Jesus and his finished work. And the church was trying to figure out, how do we understand Jesus? Was he fully God and fully man? Did he somehow adopt manhood as this other thing? And all these understandings, and that was most of the debates of the early church for first couple hundred years. And those things, I think, have gotten more or less settled. Gnosticism and those types of things are tend to not be the things that we debate these days much. I feel like we are in an age of a lot of misunderstanding. I don't know if I'd call them heresies. Sometimes they can definitely get into that place of misunderstanding. What is the Spirit's role? The person of the Spirit. What is he doing? What are his goals? And I feel like there's a lot of room for charity in understanding the Spirit's work, but there's definitely a lot of different viewpoints. There's less and less debate. We're pretty much settled. Jesus was the Son of God. He was eternally begotten, not a created Son. He was uncreated. Those things feel pretty settled in my soul and in Christendom. There's not a lot of church conferences where they go, we're going to talk about how Jesus's full humanity and full divinity came together. There's just not a lot of those going on. There are a lot of church conferences that are talking about, what does the Spirit do? How does he work? What are the bounds? What are his limits, if there are any? And I think it's important for us to think deeply about the Spirit's work. And so what I wanted to do is just to give an overview. This is by no means comprehensive, but I think it'd be helpful for us just to lay these foundation stones. If you have been a follower of Jesus for a long time, may these remind and encourage and bring you to that place. If you're just a new follower, maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you're new and you're exploring and you're saying, what does this look like? to follow the Lord? And what does the Spirit's work in my life look like? I really hope this can be some foundation stones in your life. So there's a work. As we come to know Christ, it says that we are now justified in a Spirit. God makes us new in this regeneration. And as we do that, as we believe in Jesus, we read this earlier as we were going through the book of Ephesians, says when we hear the word of truth, so when we hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, conquered it all, and believed in him, it says that we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's something that happens a one-time deal when you first believe. And you go, well, what kind of sealing is this? Is this like a duct tape sealing? Or what does this look like? And my understanding is this is a sealing, much like an official Roman letter would be sealed, and to say, this Roman letter with the ring, the signet, whatever it would be, to make the mark of official significance, importance, and anyone who opens this would be punished because it's not for you. It is sealed with the authority of the one who sealed it, which is God. So when you come to belief, when you believe the gospel, you are sealed once and for all with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't come and go. He lives inside of you when you believe. And there's more. It says that we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. God establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What does it mean to be anointed with the Spirit? Sometimes people kind of throw that around. Lord, throw their anointing on them. Lord, bring your anointing onto that person. And it can kind of feel kind of, it's like this like hopscotch game that God is playing of power and blessing and moving it around to all these people. In this sense, it's you're anointed with the Spirit as a guarantee. The anointing of the high priest, the anointing of a king in the Old Testament is this sense of calling, set apart. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And you go, well, I kind of feel the same that I did 10 seconds ago. Well, even if we don't feel it, this is the truth of Scripture of what God has done in your life. He has called you and has set you apart by his Spirit. The anointing that David had when he became king, and he goes, I was the youngest kid. I didn't know that I was going to get called to be a king. Samuel anoints him. I'm now set apart and called into this work. The Spirit has anointed your life for God's work, for his purposes. He set you apart. Not only that, he now indwells you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What's the importance there? Dwelling place. Your heart is now his home. And he's not going to leave. This is Spirit's not an Airbnb kind of guy. He picks up full residence and stays there so that you now belong to him. And there's just a lot of kind of weird, wacky things out there sometimes you can hear. The Spirit came and go. You know, I wasn't doing so well this last week of my walk, so I feel like the Spirit left. No, that never happens. That never happens. The Spirit is indwelt in you. There's other things that can be true, but in our belief, these are all true. Lastly, did you know that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? That's a loaded phrase in Christianity. Scripturally, if you are in Christ, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. What's even more significant? What book of the Bible speaks most about giftings and the Spirit's work and maybe some manifestations of the Spirit that sometimes can be hard to know? 1 Corinthians. What's Paul crystal clear about right in the middle of all the discussion of the Spirit's work is everyone who is a believer that's been brought into the body of Christ has been baptized into the Spirit. It's not this game of hopscotch, happenstance, circumstance. I had a great day. Somehow this happened to me. You know, it can just start to feel a little superstitious at times. And that's not my understanding of how the Spirit works. So if you are in Christ, all of those things are yours. Those cannot change. You've been sealed. You've been anointed. You've been indwelt with the Spirit. You've been baptized in the Spirit. Now, what we are talking about these last number of weeks is as the Spirit now dwells within us, there's a work of cooperation and enjoining ourselves and entrusting ourselves to walk by that Spirit, to live by that Spirit. There's a reason the Spirit's called the Holy Spirit. It's a consecrating work. He's setting us apart to become more like Him and restoring us to God's original design. So we get to choose these things. Not every believer walks into these things. Does this mean the Spirit leaves us? No. Does it mean that His power and influence will look a little different? I think so. And this is the opportunity that we have as we look at these things. So the first is that the Spirit is bringing truth and persuading our hearts. In John, he says that He is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit speaks truth. The Spirit is persuading our hearts of the truth. The Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. There's an aspect of walking in the Spirit, cooperating with the Spirit. The opposite of this, right, would be to have a soft heart, to not harden our hearts, to be open to God's truth, to be open to His ways. He's drawing and interceding on our behalf. Do you sense the Spirit drawing you? Are there experiences where you go, the Spirit of God is interceding on my behalf and drawing me more and more in alignment with His will? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. What is the Spirit interceding for the saints for? According to the will of God. The Spirit is in you, calling that out, interceding, and not in a bully way, but saying, come, let's follow the Lord. Come with me. Let's do this. He's comforting and helping. He will give you another helper. The other translations talk about counselor or comforter, helper. Same idea, advocate. One who's coming alongside somebody that needs help. Here's the idea. You can't do the Christian life all on your own. That's why you got a helper. God's going to ask you to do uncomfortable things. That's why He gave you a comforter. There's this presence that you can enjoin yourself and say, this is my experience. I am not alone in the valley of despair and in the valley of weakness and pain. The world neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Lastly, filling full. And this is more a description in Acts 6 of people that they were looking for to serve in the church. But I think it's interesting, and this kind of piggybacks a little bit off what Pat was sharing last week. But they were looking for brothers, pick from out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty to help serve the church. And one of Pat's points last week is that this walking in the Spirit, to be in the Spirit, is more than an emotion. And you can see that because they're looking for men where you go, we can see by the course of your life, not just over one awesome worship experience time where you were like going bonkers, but your reputation. You're full of the Spirit. This is how you walk day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So I don't know if you've ever considered those things. There's just a lot of discussion. There's a lot of, and this is not comprehensive, but there's a work of the Spirit as you believe, which is His presence, your standing. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And then there is a work in our sanctification, and that's what we're looking at, is His power, His persuasion, His access to all of our life, and the opportunity to right here and right now to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven as we cooperate with His Spirit. We get to inherit, we get to start to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the opportunity. So in all of what we're talking about, I hope you're not hearing me or Pat or others say, you know, as you walk in the flesh, there, oh, you've just lost the spirit. It's gone. And I hope you can track it down. It's in a different zip code because it's somewhere out there. That is not at all this idea. The idea is now that the Spirit lives within you, he's your roommate. He's with you to help you. Do you want him to just kind of live in a far-off room and say, yeah, we're kind of see each other once a week when we make dinner, roommate dinner, we have time? Or to say, we're knit together. We are working together. He is helping me. He's comforting me. He is bringing his truth. That's the goal, is to cooperate with him, to have this goal in each of our minds, to be a fully formed follower of Jesus. And that's the Spirit's work as he works all of those things in, as he helps guide, as he helps teach, as he helps persuade, as he moves. You need the Spirit today. I need the Spirit today. There is no point of Christian maturity where you go, you know, I just feel like I'm getting more and more mature and I need God less and less. That's not the goal. The goal is I need Jesus in connection to him more and more. Do you sense that need for connection with him more and more? You're on the track of maturity, of being helped, of being comforted, of being led by him. So we're going to read through more of 5 together. And I just really today, this morning, just really wanted to draw out two things that I think Scripture speaks to of what it looks like as we're thinking about Spirit empowered living. But we're just going to read this again. Just let it keep washing over us as we go through Ephesians 5 together. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, bigger passage there. And as Pat was sharing, a lot of times we can just maybe it's by the family we grew up in or the faith tradition we grew up in, you can start to hear maybe a lot of to-dos, a lot of lists of do this and don't do that. And that, to me, is not the gist of this passage. Most of what this passage is calling us to do is to be something. It's to be something, not to do something, but to be something, right? Since everybody kind of loves throwing jabs at running, right? Rather than doing the activity of running, to be a runner. There's a difference, right? One is like, ugh, got to run the mile in gym today and whatever, right? The other is like, I love to run. There's a difference in an activity versus an identity. And this passage is calling out an identity. Okay, look at the verbs that are all laid in throughout this. Imitation. That's your to-do list. Imitation. Be an imitator. One who looks to the example of Christ and go, I want to live like that. I've got Christ's poster on my wall, dunking on Satan. That's who I want to be when I grow up. I want to imitate him. Four times in this passage, the word walk is used. Walk in love, walk as children of light, walk as wise, look carefully how you walk. So there's this sense that what does walk to me convey? It conveys there's a journey, there's a process you're on. There's something that you're doing. Walk doesn't get you there fast. It's not running. But it's this process of being with the Lord in your day. Walk. There's this call to discern, to understand. So there's some thinking and reflection. The to-do list isn't to say, you've got to come to prayer. The to-do list is, could you be one who's discerning, who's understanding, who's seeking out the deeper things, to be filled with the Spirit. It's a passive action. You're being called to have something happen to you, to address each other, to give thanks, to submit. That's our to-do list, is to be those things. Not a list of, did you do this from 9 to 9:30, and then did you do that from 10 to 10:45? To embody these things, to go be something. So there's two of these that I mentioned that I want to look at. The first is there's this emphasis that I hope you catch in this passage on wisdom. There's actually quite a bit of discussion in this passage of Spirit's work in our identity on wisdom. And sometimes I don't think we put those two things together, being controlled by the Spirit and walking in wisdom. But they're pretty linked here as you look. So to walk is wise, to look carefully, to discern, and to look at these. So I wanted to just take a sidebar here and look at wisdom. If you ever think of, there's kind of these two poles, often a lot of times we can think of, well, I could do the wise thing, or I could do the really risky thing, which feels maybe more like Spirit-led and faith-filled. Risk versus wisdom. And I think that can be a really bad spectrum to be on, because then eventually you kind of pigeonhole yourself. I've done this. I'm speaking on my own example. You kind of pigeonhole yourself to say anything that's of faith is always going to be the risky thing, right? Faith equals what's risky, not wise. Well, God's wisdom proceeds from his character that's also calling you to faith, right? And so this idea of wisdom is not contradictory, and it's not the opposite of whatever is faith-filled or risky or Spirit-filled, whatever you want to enter into that compartment. But it's this idea of that the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. What was the qualifications for the guys in Acts? They're full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So they must be compatible together, to walk in faith, to be full of the Spirit, and to walk in wisdom. Why am I zeroing in on wisdom? Because it's plainly just called out right here in Ephesians 5. Do not walk as unwise, but as wise. Plain as day. Look carefully how you're walking. Are you walking in wisdom? Make the best use of the time. Think about the effects, the cause and effects. What would be the best use of your time? How are you going to know that? Through wisdom. Because the days are evil. And then here it is, the flip side. Don't be foolish. The opposite of being wise is foolish. The opposite of wisdom is not riskiness and faith. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness. That's the more right understanding. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So there's this call in this passage to have a seeking, discerning, a desire to reflect and to say, what would be wise? What would be honoring? What would please the Lord? How do I practically work the skill of walking in the Spirit? There is a practicality to it. Again, this would just be my observation. Is a lot of times I think we just kind of view it as kind of this like really random thing, like, oh, I was praying one day, bam, God just zapped me with the Spirit and I had a really great day. Or are there wise, practical steps that God has given to say, I can help lead you and give you practical skills for how you can walk in the Spirit daily? I think he's given those things. How to understand God's will in those daily interactions. How to navigate the competing desires that are within you. The Spirit wants to bring comfort and help to. How to use your time well and productively. That's the realm of wisdom. practical skills of how to do those things. So first, I would just encourage all of us, especially families that are raising kids, to just be in the book of Proverbs. If there ever was a book in the Bible that was geared towards parenting, I think you can make the case it's the book of Proverbs. It's not entirely only just for that, but a big portion of that book is either A, my son, listen to my words. This is what I want you to put around your neck as your necklace. Or even at the end, here's the words that my mom taught me that I'm going to pass on to you. That's Proverbs 31, if you've ever looked at the context. Here's some words that my mom taught me. Here's what a woman of the Lord looks like. And he's passing that on. And so it's this generational book of passing on wisdom and to grow in wisdom. And again, I hope you don't view those things as contradictory. Well, I could be really wise like Proverbs, or I could walk in the Spirit and be really kind of risk-taking, faith-filled. I view them as very compatible. And I think God does too. Not only to read through Proverbs, to help our kids understand Proverbs, also to look at what is kingdom-centered wisdom. There is a wisdom of this world, and there's a kingdom of God and a wisdom of God. And God's wisdom, he says, actually, the last shall be first. Wisdom of this world goes, the first shall be first. I want to be first, because the first shall be first. Well, the kingdom says the last shall be first. The kingdom says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I thought it was more blessed to receive to receive. I like receiving all the things. There's a wisdom of the kingdom, a principles of the kingdom. And lastly, I hope you caught this, is at the very end of this passage in Ephesians 5, it says, submit to one another in reverence for Christ. It's actually the fear of Christ. And the phobos is the Greek, the phobos of Christ. What is the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of God. Could we say the beginning of walking in the Spirit is the fear of Christ and the reverence of Christ? That he would be pleased, that we would honor him, that we want his ways, that we want to see his renown grow. It's not this fear like he's going to zap me, but this fear of his opinion in the room is the one that only matters, because his opinion is truth. And so whatever anybody else says, I go, I want to listen to that guy. I want to listen to that guy. And because all of these different parables that you think of what Jesus taught, submit to one another in reverence for Christ. What were his parables? Why are you looking down on this servant that owes you $10 when you owe $10 billion? Think of your master. Think of the fear of Christ. What will be done? What will he hand out his recompense when he comes again? How you view your neighbor, how you view your spouse when you're in conflict, how you view your kids when they're disobeying and they're not doing well. Go, this is hard, but Jesus cares about this, and he's got thoughts. I need to submit to each other in reverence and the fear of Christ. So I just hope that we can be growing as a body. That's certainly my goal, is to be growing in, there is a wisdom and practicality to walking in the Spirit. It is not happenstance. It's not astrological, look up, are you a Virgo, are you what? That is not how the Scripture lays out walking in the Spirit. There is a way that he leads us in growing in wisdom, growing in our affinity for his ways, not our own ways. So the second thing I wanted to look at this morning is just this idea that you and I are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Anything that God commands would be cruel if we are not capable of obeying it. Do you get that? So if I told my kids, I want you to jump to the moon, and if you don't, I'm going to give you a consequence. That would be cruel, because they can't do it. They can't complete it. God gives us commands that are completable, that are livable, that we can actually walk out. I don't believe him to be cruel. So when God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, it must be something that we can participate to see happen. It must be something that we can walk out and see come to a completion in some way, shape, or form. Commanded to do this. And in this passage of being filled with the Spirit, I'd love for us to just consider there's a There's not an either or, it's a comparison, okay? It's this comparison of don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And often in Scripture, you see the Spirit's activity being mistaken for drunkenness. What happened in Pentecost, right? They start speaking in all these other languages. They go, these guys are drunk at 9 in the morning. No, it's not that. What was John the Baptist told? He can't drink any wine because he's going to be filled with the Spirit. He had this special consecration for his life. Often these two ideas going together of being drunk with something versus being filled with the Spirit. Why does Scripture tend to do that? Because the effect of being filled with the Spirit is as if you have been filled full with a substance that is animating all of your life in every direction. You are filled full with something that is not of you, that is empowering, that is animating, that is motivating all that is going on inside of you. Now, when you think about the ancient world, they did not have all the cool trinkets and bells and whistles that we have. So I'm going to extend this. I don't think this is a reach to anything addictive. Anything that brings that same dopamine kick of drunkenness, I think we could probably throw into that same camp. That you can be filled full, you know, that they didn't have to wrestle with methamphetamines in the ancient world. They didn't have to wrestle with gaming consoles or social media, all these different things that have that kick of dopamine high. They really just kind of had alcohol, more or less, right? But in our creative endeavors, we've invented a lot more, both for good and for bad. And so in all of these is, first and foremost, it says don't get drunk, right? So I would be of the opinion that drinking alcohol in and of itself is not sinful. It is the drunkenness of the fully imbibed and giving yourself over completely to say, I just want you to take over my life tonight or this weekend or whatever it might look like. Similarly, are video games sinful? I don't believe so. But I know guys that go on video game benders. And it's like, man, I just was gone for the whole weekend. I think it's the same effect. How much social media? There's places, I believe, my understanding is in China, there's a raging addiction both to social media, internet in general. People that will like just sleep in internet cafes and refuse to leave. They'll just start living there because of that interaction and that connection of all that they get. I think all of these families, all of these things fit in that same family. What it is an instant reward for very little cost. Get it right away. Which is exactly the opposite of sowing to the Spirit, this long haul. Don't give up. You will reap a harvest. It's this long obedience in the same direction. So what is God calling us to do? He's calling you as it were, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Would you approach being filled with the Spirit as someone that just can't get enough? I just love walking in the Spirit. I love being with God's people. I love listening to Him in prayer. I love being able to obey Him. Does that mean that the only thing you ever think about is the Bible? No. But what that means is as I'm working, as I'm coding, as I'm loving my kids, as I'm doing all of these things, what's animating and motivating these things is not all these other coping things. It's the Spirit of God. He's helping me. There's a reason that liquor is called spirits. Have you ever noticed that? It's called spirits. What if your happy hour, what if you thought about it this way? My happy hour is the time I just get to be filled with the Spirit. He just fills me up again. That's my dopamine kick, to be filled with thanksgiving and joy and all of the fullness of what He's done, to be in fellowship and connection with God's people, to serve somebody that needs serving. That's my happy hour. What if Sunday you go, hey, you want to come to our happy hour at this old bar and grill on 29th? Every Sunday, we have this happy hour. Get a huge dopamine kick. It's amazing. That's what he's doing as you bring joy and thanksgiving to your life. He's filling and animating you. Does anybody remember Mervyn's? There's a store back in the day. So that was one of my first jobs in high school. I worked at a Mervyn's. And a lot of folding clothes. Black Friday was not fun. It was a very challenging day. But one of the guys I worked with at Mervyn's, eventually was like on the loading dock, unloading trucks of clothes and stuff. He was an alcoholic, very clearly alcoholic. And he come to work often, just drunk, just very smelling of alcohol. And we talked to our managers, hey, this guy is not in his right mind. He's not helpful. Eventually, sadly, was very hard for him, I think, probably an addiction. He was let go. But it made me think about how hard it is to do things when you're not able to be filled with the right things. And the goal of God to fill you with his Spirit, what would it take for me to remove all of the air out of this cup? What would be some ideas of how I could get the air out of this cup? Well, you got the right answer right away. So rather than crushing the cup or, you know, using a vacuum to take all the air out of the cup, what it needs is just more water. As soon as there's water in it, the air is going to be dispelled and displaced. And in the same way, as we go, I want to walk in the Spirit, Lord. I want more of your power. I want more of your persuasion. I want more of your truth. Would he fill that with more of himself? It's going to start to displace those other things. What's going to be needed, this is where I'd like to finish this morning, is this idea of the two different ways, the broad and the narrow, right? Walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit. And so often the way our brains work is we see the outcome of things and we go, I just wish I had that right away, right? You see somebody else driving a Cybertruck, you go, man, it'd be cool to have a Cybertruck. Well, what did it take to get the Cybertruck? Maybe in this day and age, no money down? No, I don't know. But if you actually had the money to pay for a Cybertruck, it would take some work and saving. You, if you see a family where you go, man, your adult children are just awesome. I just want adult children. You know, my kids are little, and I just want children that are just like that right now. Give it to me now. There's work that goes into that. There's a sowing. I want a relationship. I want a marriage like that. I wish our finances looked like that. I wish my hair grew back better like that. Whatever it is, we look at the outcome and we say, give that to me now, rather than focusing on what's the process that got you there. What's the process? We focus on the ends. I'd like for us to focus on the process. What are these activities that are Spirit-sowing activities? You can, with wisdom, help yourself be filled with the Spirit this week by doing these things. By imitating God, by discerning, reflecting what is his will, obeying the word, by giving thanks, by surrendering to his rule and reign in your life, by submitting to each other, by killing your flesh, you can partner. God would be cruel to tell you to be filled with the Spirit and for you to not be able to do anything about it. You can do something about it this week. What will happen if you start to live a lifetime of start to doing those things? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is about. And early on in my Christian life, I thought the fruit of the Spirit are the things, I got to do the fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. I got to do that. I got to start loving if I'm going to have the fruit of the Spirit. In some ways, yes, start loving. But that's going to be over time to bear fruit in my heart actually loves. Let love be genuine. It's massaged. You can't do the fruit of patience. Grit it out. Not going to work. It's a fruit of surrendering to God, obeying the word, killing the flesh, living in thanksgiving. We focus on the fruit. Man, that guy's awesome. That girl's awesome. Their lives they're so blessed. Could we focus on the activities that got them there? Likewise, there are flesh-sowing activities. giving full rein to ourself to take control over God, complaining constantly, knowing the word without obeying it, exalting ourself over others, hiding sin, taking matters into our own hands, biting and devouring each other rather than submitting to each other, entertaining the flesh. Well, I know I shouldn't do that, but give me your best deal. Right? We entertain it. Let's talk about that. Let's negotiate. No, kill the flesh. And as you live a lifetime of those, we get fleshy fruit. What I'd love for us to focus on as we say we want to walk in the Spirit, want to be people of the Spirit, is to focus on the activities that get you there. There's a wisdom of walking those things out. Will you yield to the Word? Will you yield to His call? To give thanks in all circumstances, for everything and always. To walk in imitation. Okay, last couple thoughts. A couple weeks back, we did a three-thirds meeting, and Pat gave Pat threw up a number of verses as we were in our groups and said, here's a question box, you know, here's I don't know how you phrase it. It wasn't a riddle, but here's something to try to figure out. And that passage was the fruit of the flesh in Galatians. And he said, what is unique about this list? Now, I know that you have been on pins and needles for the last number of weeks. Every day, you've been going, I just don't know what Pat was thinking that day. I don't know if anybody was actually thinking that. But I wanted to follow up on that because I think it's important. As you think about bearing fruit through the Spirit-sowing activities, there is something that is unique in this list, and I think it's worth pointing out. In this list, often we think of the flesh as just kind of this really self-exalting, egocentric, care about nobody else type of way of living, which it is. But there's a fruit of that that becomes very relational. In that the flesh is very unrelational. Seven of those things in that list, probably the majority, are relational fruit that you bear when you start to live in the flesh consistently. I count seven. You could even make a case maybe for eight. Fits of anger, probably usually directed at people. So all of these, the opposite of submitting to one another out of reverence, out of the fear of Christ, would be to start to harbor ill will towards others. Enmity. Reasons to not care about others. Bitter conflict, strife, jealousy. I think we kind of all know what jealousy is. I wish I had what you had. I'm going to hold that over you. I'm going to make myself feel less. Rivalries, competing with one another for something. This idea of the haves and the have-nots. Dissensions, producing factions. This is the group that's awesome. This is the group that's not awesome. Divisions, very similar. And envy. I thought it was interesting. I've always equated jealousy and envy as synonymous, but I think there is a difference there in that jealousy is, I wish I had what you had. You're so great. I'm so awful. We're comparing lives. Envy is more of this, I hate that you have what I don't have. I look down on you. I'm spiteful towards you for being in that position of things that you have that I don't. There is a fruit that comes in our relationships. If we choose to sow towards the flesh, it will infiltrate our marriages, our families, our church body, this community. There's much at stake. Will you lose your salvation? No, you will not. You will still be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But there will be an effect and an influence that the Spirit doesn't get if we choose to walk in ourselves and in our exaltation. And so my heart, I just love for you to just take 30 seconds. I'm not going to spend a long time. What might you be able to partner with the Holy Spirit in this week for Spirit-sowing activities? Not just a, gosh, I wish I had a Cybertruck kind of longing, but a, if I'm going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to have to start doing Spirit-sowing activities. Things that help the Spirit be the Holy Spirit. To lead and to comfort and to guide. What might you be called? Might not be on that list. That's not the whole list. Is there something the Spirit's interceding and pleading and drawing you into for more rule and reigning in your soul to partner with him. It will not just pop up out of the ground. I know Pat was talking about radishes. I don't know a lot about radishes. I do know general, though, biology. And 2 years ago, Kimberly planted some flowers in this pot in our front lawn, in our front yard. And nothing came out. It was like, oh, were those seeds a dud? Like, what happened? This year, they are the most proud and big flowers you've ever seen. And they're everywhere. And it took 2 years. And they're really big. And it took a long time. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit is something that comes over time. It's not one worship experience. It's not one prayer meeting. It's not 1 week of doing everything just right. It's a long haul obedience of choosing to say yes to Jesus. So here's where we'll finish this morning. Three attitudes if you say, I want that Spirit sowing activities in my life. Three ways to think about it. First would be open hands. Do you have open hands towards God? The idea of open hands is everything's on the table. God, you have complete access, whatever you'd like. Closed hands is kind of, here's my things, here's what I'm allowing you to look at, here's your things that you can play with. A Spirit-filled life is going to say, Lord, here's my open hands. What would you like? You want to take running? I won't run another mile in my life. What do you want? My hands are open. You want me to never watch Broncos game again? Lord, my hands are open. What would you want? What do you want from my life? I don't know. He probably isn't always going to say, let me have everything. But my hands are open. My hands are open. Second is a heart that says, my default. I know I wrestle with this. I don't say yes to Jesus every day. I wish I did. But my default, my desire, my core setting, my North Star is, Lord, my default is I want to say yes to you. I will have moments of weakness. I will have points where I go, man, I'm really fleshy today, and I'm really fighting the Spirit's leading. Do you want to set a North Star, say, Lord, I want my default to be yes. You call me to something, my answer is yes. And he obviously is leading and guiding and sanctifying and refining and helping all of us to do that more. But have you just said, Lord, my heart is to say yes. Yes. Yes, Lord, may it be unto what your word has said. Lastly, maybe an image of a white flag. Areas where you might feel like, I've been kind of fighting God on this. This idea of surrender to God. Would you be willing to wave a white flag and go, Lord, your ways are right. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I am going to not continue insisting on my way in this. You get my white flag. You are ruling and reigning. You get to have your say. And if those three just could be helpful, very practical ways of thinking about how can I let the Spirit engage my life that I might be filled with the Spirit and to see the fruit of that over the course of my life. So let's pray. Jesus, just pray that if there's anything that was of you that you would like to just drill deeper and to remind us of, that you would allow that to take place. Help us, God, to work hard and to see that there's a wisdom and a practicality to walking in your Spirit. It isn't just a flash of lightning that we can't predict. You have given us activities and a means to be filled with your Spirit, so much so that people would say, are you filled with something else? Your life just, you're animated and motivated by something completely differently than what this world offers. Just pray, Lord, that you would help us as a body to be a group of disciples that are choosing to say yes to you consistently, that your Spirit might rule and reign, that we would get to say all of that, whatever felt like sacrifice, whatever felt like loss, is nothing, is rubbish compared to getting to partner with you in this world. As we open our hearts, we open our hands, we open our lives, we open our mouths, we open up our schedules, we open up everything for you to operate in, whatever would be pleasing to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right.